All right, if you would, open your Bibles again to Psalm 87. I titled the message this evening, The City of God. I gave it that title because in this psalm, David describes the city of God. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews told us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, this is that city that Abraham looked for. David was looking for it too. By faith, David saw it too. Now, when we talk about the city of God is the church of God. It's all the people of God, all the people of God redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just heaven. You know, we tend to think of the city of God as heaven, but you know, it's not just heaven at all. Now, it's perfected in heaven. But we're citizens of that city right now if we believe on Christ. And Christ, He is all in this city. He's all of it. Christ is the King of this city. He's the architect of it. He's the builder of it. He's the founder of it. He's the foundation of it. He's the gate of it. He's the sustainer of it. And He's the glory of it. Christ is all to this in this city because Christ is all to His people. And what I want us to see tonight is that since Christ is this city of God, that the salvation and the security of God's people in Christ is secure, that it's certain, that we can rest in it. Now, it's interesting that there's really no introduction to this psalm. It just seems like David sat down and got his quill out, and he just burst into joy with the Savior. And showing us our first point, that Christ is the foundation of this city. In verse 1, David says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. Now look at Isaiah chapter 28. His foundation is in the holy mountain. Well, there's only one foundation that David can be talking about there. Because there's just one foundation of God's church. It's Christ Himself. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now God's provided one foundation for His church, one foundation for all of His people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock of ages. And everybody who trusts in Him, everybody who rests upon Him is saved. Eternally secure. He's described here as the tried stone. The Lord Jesus Christ has stood the test of time. He's been tried time and time and time and time again. And every time He's been proven to be a sure foundation. There's no cracks in it. There's no water coming up in this foundation. This foundation is sure. He's been tried and proven to be sure. Now you trust Him. You trust Him. You put your all on Him. He won't fail you. You won't be the first one He failed, I promise you. He's not going to fail anybody. Then Isaiah describes Him as the precious cornerstone. There is nothing more precious than Christ. We go through this life and we're just in the flesh, aren't we? It's so easy to get caught up and all the stuff, all the minutiae around us. It doesn't take much for us to be reminded of this. There's nothing more precious than Christ. Nothing can compare to Him. Nothing can compare to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And the word Peter uses is actually preciousness. Unto you, therefore, which believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is preciousness itself. Now you trust Him. You'll find He's precious to you. Then Isaiah says Christ is the sure foundation. There's no doubt about this. There's no doubt about salvation if it's in Christ. There's no salvation. There's no doubt about salvation if it's all Him. There cannot be a single doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, saves his people from all of their sin. That's sure. That's the promise of God. Now you trust him. Trust him. See, Christ is the only foundation. And in this city, in the church of God, he's the only foundation preached. There's just one hope of salvation. And all of God's preachers preach him and him alone. They don't leave you to wonder. Could there be a few different ways? Could there be a slight different, you know, variation on this way? Maybe I go a slightly different way up the same place. They don't leave you to wonder. There's one foundation. There's one Savior. There's one sacrifice. There's one way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul told us about preaching this one foundation. This one way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. You're God's city, the city that he's built. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only foundation of life. He's the only foundation of salvation. Now, when you hear him preached, you trust him, because he's the only foundation. He's the only way any of God's preachers declare. Now look at Matthew chapter 16. Everybody in this city, all of God's people, the whole body of Christ, they, every one of them, trust this one foundation. Every one of them will tell you that Christ is their only hope. And Peter put the faith that's in our heart to words here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, there's no doubt about this, is it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got confused about a lot of things, didn't he? But not that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I hope you know that the Lord's not saying to Peter, like, now you're the first pope, and I'm going to build my church upon you. I hope you know that the Lord's not saying he's going to build his church on the likes of Peter. Aren't you glad? Oh, I am. I'm glad the Lord didn't build his church on the likes of me. The Lord's saying here, Peter, I'm going to build my church on the confession you just made, on Christ himself, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every believer you find everywhere has that confession. Christ, he's all. He's my only hope. He is the Son of the living God. I may not know a lot, but I know he's the Son of the living God. And I know he's the Savior of sinners. Now every believer knows he is the Son of God. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God. He is God himself. Isaiah said his name, the Son's name, is the Eternal Father. He is God. He's God in human flesh. Well, then he can't fail to save his people, can he? He can't fail to do anything he came to do because he is God Almighty. He can't fail. This man who is God, he cannot fail to establish righteousness and to make his people righteous because he is holy, because he's God. Well, then we can gladly trust all of our salvation to him. He's going to get the job done. He will make me holy and righteous. This matter of holiness is important because David specifically talks about this foundation being holy. The foundation of the city, the foundation that upholds everything in God's church is Christ. He's the foundation, so it's got to be holy, doesn't it? Because he's holy. The holiness of Christ upholds the whole city. It upholds the whole church. The holiness of Christ upholds the whole gospel. It underpins everything we preach. Everything God does must be holy. God, what God does must be holy. It must be just. It must be right. If he did something contrary to that, he wouldn't be God anymore. And God determined to save sinners. Now there's a problem, isn't it? God's holiness and our sin are loggerheads. So you know what God does? He makes his people holy. He sent his son to take their sin away from them, to blot it out with the blood of his sacrifice, and to give his people his righteousness. The righteousness he earned as a man by obeying the law perfectly, and he made them holy. This city is holy. The foundation of it's holy. The city is holy because Christ made them that way. It's no wonder David just broke out writing this psalm, didn't it? All the foundation of this city is in his holy mountains. God has made all of his people holy. Peter described them as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that word is not, you're strange people, although it might be true, but the word means purchased. You're purchased people. These people have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and they've been made holy by Christ, who is the foundation of our salvation, and he is the foundation of everything that we believe. You know, I don't go to doctrinal books to try to find out the doctrine that I should believe. Go to Christ. He is the foundation of everything that we believe. All right, number two, he's the foundation of the city, and Christ is the gate of the city. Verse 2, Psalm 87. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, this city has a gate. God's not sealed off the way of salvation. You know, people find out you're a Calvinist. They say, oh, well, then you believe, you know, somebody wants to be saved can. Not at all. Not at all. God has not sealed off the way of salvation. And what's more, God's not made it difficult to find the way of salvation. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John describes this exact same city. It's the city of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God. He's describing salvation in Christ. And John said, this city has four walls. And on each of the four walls, there are three gates. Three in the north, three in the south, three in the west, three in the east. Those gates are facing every corner of the globe. Because God's got a people from every country, from every direction, and they're going to come enter into this city. The gates aren't hard to find. There's three on every side. And as long as you need to enter in, they're not hard to enter in at all. John says the gates of that city are never shut. The way to God is always wide open if you come in Christ. If you come through Christ, the way to God is always open. Now, if you try to come another way, you're going to find the gates closed. But if you try to come, or you'll find the gate open to the broad way, one or the other. But this way to God is always open in Christ. Now come. Come in Him. You know, David and John, in describing this city, they talk about gates, plural. But don't let that throw you. All of those gates are pictures of one person, of one gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord told us plainly, I am the door. There's just one door. So all these gates are pictures of Christ who is the door. There's one way to enter into salvation. It's in Christ. There's one way to enter into God's presence and be accepted. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, He's provided the way. He sent His Son as the way of salvation. And David says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. The Father loves the Son, and He loves everybody that comes to Him through His Son. Well, now, what does it mean? I know this could be confusing to someone. What does it mean when we say, come to God through Christ, that there's one door, there's one gate, now come to God through Him? What does that mean? Well, let me give you one or two things I think could be helpful. First, it means coming to God, trusting Christ, trusting Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a trick. You don't need to test Him out and say, well, now I'll do this if you do this. I'll go this far if you go this far and give me a sign I can trust you. No, that's not trusting Him. That's like, being afraid is a trap door. You come to God trusting Him, trusting He'll do what He said He'd do, trusting His person, trusting His character, trusting His blood, trusting Him. You come trusting Christ and you will be saved. You come trusting Christ, and the Father will accept you. You've got to trust Him. The gates are never shut. Christ is always open to any sinner that needs Him. Now, the difficulty is finding a sinner that needs Him. That's the difficulty. But if you find one, I got good news for him. You come to God through Christ, trusting Him, believing He's all it takes. And the second thing is very similar to it. Coming to God through Christ, through this one gate, means you come trusting Christ alone. Alone. Now that's important. Our Lord talked about salvation being the narrow way, didn't He? And the road to damnation, the road to destruction being the broad way. Well, the narrow way means Christ alone is the only way of salvation. And not only is Christ the only way of salvation, Christ alone is the only way of salvation. And this is what I mean by that. Salvation is not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Salvation is not Christ plus my faith. I'm not saved by Christ plus my obedience and my morality. Salvation is not Christ plus my faithfulness. Salvation is Christ alone. It's His obedience alone. It's His blood alone. It's His sacrifice alone. It's His power alone. It's His will alone. It's His grace alone. The gate of salvation is never closed, but it's so narrow, you can only come through it if you're naked. I'm going up to Fairmont this weekend, Lord willing. And Brother Marvin would tell you, the way is so narrow, you can only come through it if you're naked. I mean, you've got to be naked. You can't have anything, nothing in your hand. You've got to come empty-handed and naked. The way of salvation is so narrow, we can't bring anything about us to God. Now, if God's given you eyes to see yourself, you don't want to bring anything of yourself to Him. But if you want to come leaving everything about you just behind, God just put it under the blood of Christ, you don't see it, and come naked to Him, empty-handed, God will save you. Now that is pleading Christ alone. And if you trust Christ alone to be all your salvation, you know what? You've already entered the gate. You've already entered in. God's already done something for you. Right, here's the third thing, verse 3. Christ is the glory of the city. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now, glorious things are spoken of in this city of God, because the only thing anybody there talks about is Christ. And just how glorious is He? Glorious things are spoken about the person of Christ, about who He is. Before we get to what He's done for me, before we get to the blessings that He's given us, number one, glorious things are spoken of the person of Christ, of who He is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Like I said a minute ago, He's God. He's not God. He's not a special manifestation of God. He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the eternal God in a human body with a human soul. Now that's glorious. I mean, you just try wrapping your mind around that. You'll never do it. How glorious is that? But I can tell you something even more glorious. Why did God become a man? It's so he could redeem sinful men and women in the flesh like you and me. That's glorious. Then we talk about Christ. We've got to talk about his holiness and his righteousness, don't we? He's the only righteous man to ever live. He's the only man who ever obeyed God's law perfectly. And he loved doing it. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, and might. He never even wanted to sin against God. And at the very same time, he was kind to every sinner he met. Now, not the self-righteous, but he was kind to every sinner he met, wasn't he? He didn't sin against God, and he was always kind to man. He didn't treat people as like, I'm holier than thou, don't come near me, or you might defile me. No, he was holy, he was perfect, he was righteous, and at the same time, he made sinners comfortable to come unto him. Every time you see him, if he just stops anywhere, who gathers around him? Harlots and publicans and sinners, they're comfortable coming to him. Now that's glorious, isn't it? That's glorious. But I can tell you what's even more glorious. His perfect obedience is yours if you believe him. His obedience is yours. You're righteous if you believe him. Now that's glorious. We've got to be righteous if we'd be accepted. We're righteous in him. That's glorious. Then we know this about who he is. Lord Jesus is God, ruler of all. Yet he's the most humble man to ever live. I mean, it's just always amazing if you find a humble man anywhere. But we got nothing to be proud of. This man is God. He's the most humble man to ever live. And I can tell you what's even more amazing than that. That the Lord humbled himself so that he could redeem his people. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he could redeem his people from all of their sin. Now, you reckon any of them can be lost? God died for them. You reckon any of them can be lost? Of course they're not. Well, that's glorious, isn't it? And then, after he died, the Lord Jesus lay in a tomb, dead, for 3 days. And he raised himself from the dead by his own power. And then, a little while later, he ascended back to glory to sit at his Father's right hand. Now that is glorious. That is something that's never been done before. You know what? I can tell you what's even more glorious than that is why he did it. Do you know why he rose from the dead? He rose from the dead as proof positive, so his people would know beyond a shadow of a doubt his death justified them from all their sin. Their sin's gone. If the sin laid on him was still on him, he couldn't come out of the grave. It would have demanded his death. But sin's gone. So it demanded his life. And it demands your life too, if you believe him. If he died for you, God's justice demands your life. Your sin's gone. And when he ascended back on high, now what a glorious homecoming that was. But you know what grabs my soul? He ascended on high to ever live, to make intercession for the likes of sinners like me. That's glorious. And that intercession is always going to be heard because of what he pleads. He pleads his blood. He pleads his sacrifice. Oh, the person of Christ is glorious. We can go on and on and on and on and on, but sometime tonight y'all want to go home. The person of Christ is glorious. But because the person of Christ is glorious, everything he's done for his people is glorious. God's people are forgiven of all their sin because Christ died for them. The Lord gives his people life and the new birth, and he calls them to Christ. And when he calls them to Christ, he's not begging them. He comes in power. And in the day of his power, he makes his people willing to come to Christ. So that when he calls, they come running. And then when they come, he calls them by his power, makes them willing to come by his power. He gives them life to come by his power. And then he keeps them their whole life long. They don't have to keep themselves for one second. He keeps them their whole life long, and he's not going to lose one of them. He gives them a mind that understands God's word. And he gives them a heart that loves it. Do you have some understanding that God's word speaks of Christ? Do you recognize it when you hear it? Do you find yourself loving when God's preacher points out Christ in the word? He takes one of those Old Testament pictures, or he takes these verses we have in the New Testament that telling us all this, revealing all these things about Christ. You see, what does that mean? And God's preacher points out Christ in that verse. And, oh, you just love that. That's so thrilling to you. Do you find that in your heart, in your mind? Well, if so, God's already done something glorious for you. He saved your soul. He's given you life. He's given you a heart and a mind that loves and understands his word. Now, we can spend a whole long time talking about the glory of that, can't we? What God's done for his people. He's the glory of this city. Then fourthly, Christ defeats every enemy of his city. Verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me, and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Now this city, just like every city, has got enemies. But no enemy will prevail against this city. This city, it's not a defensive city. No, it's a conquering city. It's a city on the offensive. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When David here talks about Rahab, he means Egypt. Egypt, which represents all through Scripture sin and bondage to sin. And Babylon represents false religion. All throughout Scripture, you read about Babylon, it represents false religion. Well, this is what David's saying. Sin and false religion are not going to be able to overcome God's church. They're not going to be able to stop God's church from preaching the gospel. They're not going to be able to stop God's church from speaking all these glorious things of Christ. Sin and false religion are not powerful, powerful enemies. But they will not stop even one of God's sheep from coming and hearing Christ. They won't be able to stop one of God's sheep from coming to him. Sin and false religion are rampant. Seems like there's just a remnant of this city. Sin and false religion are rampant. Yet they'll never cause one of God's sheep to lose their salvation or get cast out of this city and perish. And those are powerful enemies. And one day, God's going to destroy them forever. Both of those enemies, he's going to destroy them forever. But that's not the only way our Savior shows his absolute dominion over sin and over false religion. That's not the only way he's going to destroy their power. Not only will sin and false religion not be able to prevail against God's church, but the Lord is going to go to those places and he's going to save his people out of them. He's going to save his people out of the kingdom of sin. He's going to save his people out of that kingdom of false religion just to show that he is the mighty conqueror. He has dominion everywhere. I think it was Brother John Chapman said, God rules everywhere there's a where. His dominion is absolute. God's grace. I wish we remember this. God's grace is always greater than our sin. God's grace is always greater than every enemy. He'll overcome them. The powers of darkness don't stand a chance when the power of the Savior is revealed. Darkness has got to flee when light comes on the scene. When Christ appears, ignorance, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of unbelief is going to disappear. Now, this is good news. This is good news. Because I'm talking about how God saved you and me. All of God's elect are born under the power of sin. We're held under the power of darkness. And here's the evidence that we're held under the power of darkness. We cannot see Christ. I can't see what other people see. I remember that. That's so frustrating. Being held under the power of darkness means that no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I can't make myself believe Christ. I can't make myself do it because this flesh can't. But the Lord's not going to leave his people in that miserable, miserable darkness. God in his power delivers them from that power of darkness, and he translates them into the kingdom of his dear son. He transfers their citizenship from the power of darkness into this city we're talking about, the city of God. He goes and gets his people and he gives them a new citizenship. He gives them a new birth. They got a new father. They got a new heart. They got a new mind. They got new motives. They got new desires, and they've got a new citizenship. They've been born into this new heavenly kingdom. And in this city, in the church, God's people are going to say, I was born there. First time I was born in Egypt. I was born in Babylon. Or I was born in their friends, Tyre, in Ethiopia. It doesn't matter what heading you put on them. It's all the powers of darkness. And that's where I was born, in the power of darkness. But God's people are going to say, I was born the second time in her. In the church. I was born the second time in this city of God. God made me be born again with a new nature by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he had to. I couldn't come to this holy city and live in this holy city with the sinful, rebellious nature of Adam I was born with. No, it had to be a new nature. God gave me a new nature, born again by the Word and by his Spirit. And he gave me a new heart that belongs in this city. Trying to think, this it just came to me. There's a song about, it says in it, I'm not worthy to be here, but thank God I belong. I belong because God gave me a new heart, a new nature. He made me a citizen of this city. And you know what's so glorious? God did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. He causes an exact people, a specific, particular people, his elect, to be born again. It's this man and that man, this particular man, that particular woman, God causes to be born again. He chose them. He redeemed them. And he gives them life, and they're born again as citizens of this city. Oh, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? Only God could do that. And David says, the highest himself shall establish her. The highest himself shall establish those people, so not one of them will be missing. Verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The Lord's going to take a census. And when that census is complete, he's going to find not one of his people are missing. They're all there. And there won't be any illegal aliens there either. The only people that will be there are natural born citizens. People who've been born again by the power of God, made fit, made meet to dwell in this city of God. And he's going to establish them. They'll never leave it. And they'll never get kicked out. He will establish them. All right, here's the fifth thing. This city sings the praises of Christ. Verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The citizens of this city sing about the same thing they talk about. All the glorious things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we can't all preach as well as somebody else. We all can't sing as well as somebody else. But you know what we can do? We can do it with all we've got. We can do it with all we've got. We can do it with everything the Lord's given us. The Lord's given us life. The Lord's given us His people. He's given them a love for His Word, an understanding of His Word. He put us in Christ. He's washed away our sin with the blood of Christ. He calls us. He keeps us by His grace. He gives us a book full of His precious promises. And if you'd stray off the path, He uses His rod and His staff to comfort you. Not to beat you. To comfort you. To keep you there. To establish you. Reckon we could sing about that? Reckon we could? Well, after we pray, Mike's going to lead us in doing just that. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your mercy. How we thank You for Your grace. How we thank You that You've put everything that Your people need in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is all that we need. Father, I pray that You bless Your word as it's been preached. Bless it to Your glory. Bless it to the hearts of Your people to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us to continue along the way that You've called us to go. Father, bless Your word, we pray. Enable us to leave here tonight, resting in and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.